Good evening. Great to see you all here. You drove through the storm, walked through the storm, and got wet. But it's great to see you here. I'm going to read Psalm 23 right at the start, and then we'll take a look at it. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. It's great to see you all here this evening. We're continuing our walk through a selection of psalms, and here we are at probably one of the most famous psalms of all. Simon and Emma and myself have the privilege of visiting you pastorally. And it never ceases to amaze me that when we visit, especially many of the elder generation, and regardless of their state of mind or what ails them, that right along with the Lord's Prayer, if we kick off with "The Lord is my shepherd," I can pretty much guarantee that they will repeat the entire psalm. And it is a great privilege and a joy to hear someone laid up in a hospital bed and perhaps their memory isn't what it should be, but this psalm trips off their lips like honey, in the same way as the Lord's Prayer would. And it's an amazing psalm. Unfortunately, one of the times in which we use it the most, I suppose, in church life is at a funeral or when people are near death. And that is understandable given the content and the context of the psalm. The amazing words that are packed into six short verses. But I want to help you look at the psalm perhaps in a different way this evening, and to see it perhaps in a little of a different light in our application of it in our current times and in the world we live in today. So that's what I want to bring this talk around to, is to understand its context today, and not just at a time of mourning or of loss or someone who's near death. This is a beautiful, beautiful psalm. I suppose, like you, and I was watching the D-Day stuff this week. Did you see it? The most incredible. Simon mentioned it this morning, and I'm a bit of a war history nerd, so I've been to all the graveyards that they were talking about and where they held the services, and I've been on the beaches, and you kind of look at the beach and you wonder, like, what was the problem getting off it? Because the cliffs don't look particularly high in some places and the beach doesn't look particularly wide. But I suppose if you have a 15mm machine gun bearing down on you as you get out of your landing craft, then the difficulty is pretty much in your face. And I was struck by the bravery. I was struck by the notion of battle. I was struck by this notion of battle, this notion of warfare. I was struck by sacrifice, the way in which people were prepared to put their lives on the line, the sense of crisis and what was needed to be done at a time of crisis. And all of that kind of, it moves me. I'm always struck that I was born 18 years after it ended. How would my world or my life have looked if D-Day hadn't happened, if victory hadn't been won over Nazi Germany? What would the world have looked like? What would my thinking be? What would be the context of government or whatever? I'm somebody who sits and dwells on these things, maybe rather stupidly, but somebody went to war and died for me, and 18 years later I was born into a world that at least has a lot of freedom within it. But as I was listening to the Queen, I noticed that the Queen referenced her father and the speech that her father gave on D-Day, King George VI. And she used one line from it, which was about his desire that there would be a revival of the spirit. And I went online, as you do, and I pulled out the whole speech. Now, it'll take a couple of minutes just to read, but bear with me because it's entirely instructive and will help you get a context for what's coming up next. And I think when you hear it, you may be struck by one obvious thing that I don't think we would hear so much of in speeches today. So King George began his radio broadcast with, 4 years ago, our nation and empire stood alone against an overwhelming enemy with our backs to the wall. Tested as never before in our history, in God's providence, we survived that test. The spirit of the people, resolute, dedicated, burned like a bright flame, lit surely from those unseen fires which nothing can quench. Now, once more, a supreme test has to be faced. This time, the challenge is not to fight to survive, but to fight to win the final victory for the good cause. Once again, what is demanded from us all is something more than courage and endurance. We need a revival of spirit, a new, unconquerable resolve. After nearly 5 years of toil and suffering, we must renew that crusading impulse in which we entered the war and met its darkest hour. We and our allies are sure that our fight is against evil and for a world in which goodness and honor may be the foundation of the life of men in every land. That we may be worthily matched with this new summons of destiny, I desire solemnly to call my people to prayer and dedication. We are not unmindful of our own shortcomings, past and present. We shall ask not that God may do our will, but that we may be enabled to do the will of God. And we dare to believe that God has used our nation and empire as an instrument for fulfilling his high purpose. I hope that throughout the present crisis, the liberation of Europe, there may be offered up earnest, continuous, and widespread prayer. We who remain in this land can most effectively enter into the sufferings of subjugated Europe by prayer, whereby we can fortify the determination of our sailors, soldiers, and airmen who go forth to set the captives free. The Queen joins me in sending you this message. She well understands the anxieties and cares of our women folk at this time, and she knows that many of them will find, as she does herself, fresh strength and comfort in such waiting upon God. She feels that many women will be glad in this way to keep vigil with their men folk as they man the ships, storm the beaches, and fill the skies. At this historic moment, surely not one of us is too busy, too young, or too old to play a part in a nationwide, perchance a worldwide, vigil of prayer as the great crusade sets forth. If from every place of worship, from home and factory, from men and women and of all ages and many races and occupations, our intercessions rise, then please God, both now and in a future not remote, the predictions of an ancient psalm may be fulfilled. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will give his people the blessing of peace. And you can imagine people sitting in dark corners of living rooms with the blinds pulled, blackout, and listening to that radio broadcast. And I would challenge any world leader to fill a speech today with so much content about God. I doubt they would. But the confidence that the people had in God being reflected upon them by their king must have meant something to them. Indeed, confidence is something that the soldiers had. They had confidence in their training. They had confidence in their officers. They had confidence in their purpose. They had confidence in God. They had confidence in the many times in which they had practiced. They had confidence in their weapons. They had confidence in their resolve, their strength, their passion, their desire, as reflected by their king, to rid the world at that time of a present evil. And my question to you tonight is, how confident are you in your faith? Because I cannot fail to be struck by this urgent need at this time to go to battle, and our present time to understand that we are in battle. We are clearly at war as the people of God. In whom do we place our confidence? How does our confidence move us, inspire us, equip us, increase our desire for the outcome which we already know is promised to us and which we see in Scripture, the victory that is already assured, yet in the meantime we have our part to play? How many of us have a sense of crisis in the way in which we go about God's work, utilizing God's word, informing our lives, demonstrating it in our actions, conforming our minds not to this world, but to his kingdom? And I looked at the speech, this revival of spirit, and this quote of this psalm. It's actually Psalm 29 and verse 11. And I was just simply struck by a monarch who clearly has a faith and knows where his salvation lies, but more than that, knows that in that present crisis, salvation belongs with the Lord, and he evokes a revival of spirit. And yes, he's talking about the human spirit and its resolve, but he's quite clearly given the context of the whole speech, talking about a revival of spirit in the land. And as we read this psalm, I am struck by the need for revival of spirit in the land. And that revival begins with you. That revival begins with you. I think many of us desire revival. Many of us understand the context in which we live as Christians in a world which increasingly points a finger at us and is disturbed by the way in which we live. How can we possibly counter that if our confidence is not high in Jesus Christ? How can we possibly hope to live lives that are fruitful in the Spirit if our confidence is not high in the basic understanding and faith of his word in Scripture? We can't. An army went to war in 1944 on the basis of a confidence in a lot of things, including God. We are at war, and where do we place our confidence? Where do we place it? And I found a quote from our favorite individual. Our confidence must always be in Christ and his abilities. Whenever we think that we can, we usually up feeling miserably. And yes, there are times when we can say our confidence is high. And usually when our confidence is high, we become complacent. And so there is a sense in which we must be repetitive and reflective on an almost daily basis to renew and refresh and understand where our confidence needs to be placed. And then as I read this incredible psalm, it just oozes confidence in our faithful God. Not a confidence that needs to be understood at time of death, not a confidence that just needs to be understood when one is mourning all well and good that they are, but a confidence that needs to be instructive in our daily living. And this was written by a man, and the context of it is not quite clear, but clearly his son had rebelled, Absalom, and this was the confidence of David as he wrote this psalm. And we need to capture our sense of the confidence that is within Psalm 23 and put it to work on a daily basis. There are two words in it that say it all. The Lord is my shepherd. The entire psalm is written in the present tense. It's not the Lord was my shepherd or the Lord was our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Say it with me. The Lord is my shepherd. Is he? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes, present tense, me lie down in green pastures. And these green pastures are the refreshing and renewal and beauty and scope of his word of scripture. Every day, fresh and new and beautiful and instructive, because it's the living word of God. These green pastures. And often it evokes a picture of maybe a beautiful meadow. Today it would be pretty flooded. But a beautiful meadow, or whatever way you want to visualize it. But it seems like a serene or peaceful scene in which we are continuously refreshed by the beauty and majesty and power and vitality of his word. These green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Now in scripture, often when we mention water, it's in terms of living water, yes, in the New Testament referring to Christ. But in the Old Testament, when we see water, we see the sea. And the sea in Scripture is always turbulent. When you read about the sea in Scripture, you can think of turbulent times, chaotic times. The sea was a picture of chaos. Not here. These waters are still. He leads me beside still waters. These waters are still and peaceful, and these waters are a picture of the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, who came on this day to reside with us, to empower us, to equip us, to inspire us, to encourage us, to enable us to raise our levels of confidence in a God who has died and risen and ascended, but didn't leave us empty-handed. He's still here. He's still with us now. He's still with you, because the Lord is my shepherd. Say it again. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We can't go wrong with him. We have the confidence of a present Savior, a renewing and refreshing Savior, a Savior who gives us peace, a God in whom there is no wrong, who wants to keep us right, and more than anything wants us to have a right relationship with him. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Of course, these paths or these journeys that we're on, the way in which our lives are played out, doesn't excuse the ups and downs, the toils and the strife, the pain, the sacrifice, the wars. But those with a heart for Jesus Christ, who are being led along paths of righteousness, will make their way through that and come out the other end with a heart for Jesus Christ along the paths of righteousness. But we won't even make the first step if our confidence is not high in the Lord, who is my shepherd. And the thing about sheep, that's you and me, it's really not very nice to be described as a sheep. They're pretty thick and useless. They're entirely and totally dependent on the shepherd. And the thing is, the shepherd is interested in every individual sheep, which is why it's so beautiful that David begins with, "The Lord is my shepherd." Say it with me. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, there's nearly 7 billion people in the world, and they reckon 2.5 billion to nearly 3 billion of those are Christians, either nominally or those who have given their lives to Christ. Imagine you're 1 in 3 billion, and the Lord is my shepherd. He's interested in each and every one of us. He refreshes us with his word. He guides us by his spirit. He makes sure that we don't take wrong turns, which we all do, but he always brings us back along paths of righteousness. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Light casts a shadow, but a shadow can't hurt you. So this shadow of death is non-threatening but present, because the light that casts the shadow is the salvation of Jesus Christ. Victory won, secured, done deal. And we know that from the entirety of Scripture. But here is a man under pressure, facing revolt and rebellion, even by his own family. And he says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Not that there's an absence of evil, because we can look at our world today and see evil everywhere. Some heavily disguised as good, others more obvious. So there is evil, but there is nothing to fear when the Lord is your shepherd. "I shall not want." You've got all that you need with Jesus. "For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." What is this rod and this staff? Well, we know from a shepherd, the rod is used to point the direction. More often than not, give a sheep a clip around the hide. Keep it going in the right direction. Discipline it. And as we think about the rod and the staff, we can think about his commandments. We can think about the Beatitudes. We can think about the Sermon on the Mount. We can think about the gifts of the Spirit. All of this comes into play. All of this stuff that we've looked at over the past year is present in the rod and the staff. We are at peace and at comfort in following his word, being obedient to his word, praying to Jesus, reading about Jesus, worshiping Jesus. That is our call. This rod and this staff is the entirety of Scripture, and it's keeping us right. His rules, the precepts that he has laid down for us, that we might be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. His rod and his staff comfort me. Because the Lord is my Savior, our shepherd. Say it again. The Lord is my shepherd. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Such a beautiful line. Do you know that you have enemies? I do. I do. It took stuff to happen in my life to know that I do, but I don't fear. We all do. We have the enemy, Satan. And we have those who don't like the faith that we profess. Some are obvious, some are not so obvious. And as I read this, I thought about that the British stiff upper lip. And I saw the little orchestra playing on the Titanic. Isn't that right? They played on the Titanic as the Titanic sank. And they kept playing away. Nothing would faze them. Water was lapping around their feet. Icebergs closing in on all sides. And they played away. And I thought, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And David had many. David had many. And we have this sense, not so much of a table. It was not like God brought a little table into place and laid it out, but more a sense of a spread. David wasn't running around with a table. The table would have been a flat place where food and drink could have been laid out upon. And there was no problem with taking time to eat, taking time to be at peace with God, regardless of what is going on around you, because the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. And again, we have a sense of a rising in confidence in David as he considers his own words. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. The love of Christ abundant, self-evident, beautiful, magnificent, wonderful. Even when stuff is going on all around you, his cup overflows. He has all that he needs. You have all that you need. And there's more if you need it. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we have a conclusion to David's prayer. Having said all that he said, he understands that in obedience and confidence in God, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. An unequivocal statement of David's destiny, eternal life, and where he will spend it. That level of confidence is required by each and every one of us if we are to be serious soldiers in the spiritual warfare that is going on around us. And as I read King George's speech, and as I looked at these individuals that had given their lives, we cannot be struck by the fact or ask questions about ourselves. Have we the same confidence in Jesus Christ to do battle today? In a world that really, really needs to hear the gospel and God's preferred modus operandi is to use you and me to do that. Where does our confidence lie? Do you witness to that confidence in Christ? And isn't it apt that we're talking about this on Pentecost? This is a spiritual war. And on this day of Pentecost, we do battle confidently in the power of the Spirit. And particularly tonight, we then reference that power and that confidence into Psalm 23 and go, wow, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Say it with me, the Lord is my shepherd. Not somebody else's or ours or was. Is my shepherd. And I'll read it all to you again. And I want you to prayerfully consider it as I read. You can bow your head, you can close your eyes. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That level of confidence is required by us all. But it's a daily thing. It's not a one-off thing that we just think about and forget. This from C.S. Lewis, relying on God has to begin all over again every day as if nothing had yet been done. A daily prayer, Psalm 23, not a one-off, not a one moment in life or afterlife, but a daily prayer of confidence in a Lord who only wants the best for us and who is taking care of all the stuff of life, because the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. What's your level of confidence this evening? What's your level of confidence this evening? Can you say, the Lord is my shepherd? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, send your Spirit to fill us with your power. May we read Psalm 23 and may our confidence soar. May we not be arrogant, but fill us with your humility and boldness. Equip us daily for the battle. May we not be afraid. May we go into battle full of love for our enemies and everyone whom we encounter. May that love be expressed in thought and word and deed, and in the power of your gospel, the power to save, the power of victory, a victory, Lord, already secured. So may we, your soldiers, know your mighty presence at all times. May you lead us beside still waters. Daily restore our souls. and lead us along paths of righteousness, because that's what you want for each and every one of us. Lord, we are your sheep, and you are our shepherd. By your grace, may we follow you every single day of our earthly lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.